2 Samuel 15. How many of you need a handout? Raise your hand up high, and just if we miss you on the way in, we want you to have one. Just lift your hand up high. Our ushers are coming down the aisles right now, and they'll be glad to give you a Sunday morning handout. Each Sunday morning, we give these out. You say, why do you do that? Why do you hand these out? I mean, I just take them home and throw them in the trash can. No, I hope you don't do that. You know, the reason why we give you these is so you can take the message home with you and hopefully study it this week. Use it as a devotional tool. You know, I'd encourage you to take Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, take the first part of the week and just go through this line upon line, open up the Bible to the text, look up the verses, meditate on what you heard Sunday. Use this as a study or a devotional guide during the week, and it will reinforce what you're hearing on Sunday. We want you to learn here at Crossroads. I was raised up in a church where I went to church and we did a whole lot of religious stuff, but I left not understanding anything. You know, I left shaking, you know, kind of scratching my head thinking, what in the world that guy's up there say, you know? And I think when we go to church, I believe we ought to learn, amen? I think we ought to understand the Bible when we leave. So that's our goal, and we just believe the handout's a great tool to help reinforce you as a learner of God's Word. We want you to learn. Here in our text, this is a very sad text. 2 Samuel 15 is a text about a young man by the name of Absalom. And Absalom was the son of the king, King David. Y'all know David and Goliath. Well, David had been king 40 years and been anointed as king 40 years. Absalom was his son who was estranged from his dad. His dad had forgiven him and brought him back home. And Absalom was a very rebellious young man. He was not content to wait till dad died to get dad's throne. He wanted the kingdom. He wanted the throne. He wanted to be the top dog right now. He wanted to be the chief right now. And so Absalom ends up stealing his dad's throne in this chapter. He leads a rebellion and he steals it. I said, you know, I kidded last week, but I mean, honestly, it's the same thing as my son was up here leading the singing, Clint. And it'd be like him coming in here next Sunday and saying, hey, you know, where's your dad? Oh, he's not here anymore. Why not? Well, I ran my mom and dad out of town. I'm in charge now, you know. And that's what's happening here. And by the way, you know, please, if I'm not here, don't think that Clint did that, okay? But, you know, but he's a good young man. But Absalom, he just decides he wants the throne. So he plots and he strategizes and he ends up, you know, going through with it here in this chapter. Well, he's pretty successful because the rebellion is so thick that David has to flee Jerusalem. He has to go out into the wilderness and basically run because Absalom's trying to kill him. His own son's trying to kill him. But David did have some loyal followers that went out with him to the wilderness. In fact, there was a group of Gentile men that had started following David when he was down there in the Philistine territory of Gath that kind of stuck to David. They were like his group of warriors. And this group of men followed David out into the wilderness. They were going to, you know, stick by David's side. And I told you last week that there was a fella here that really caught my attention. If you look at it with me here, David in verse 19, it says, "Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile." This guy was new to David. And he says, look, Ittai, he says, why don't you go on back to Jerusalem? It'll be more comfortable for you. You go ahead and you just go with my son. He's testing him is what he's doing. I want you to notice what happens. Look at verse 20. It says, whereas thou camest but yesterday, David said, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? In other words, should I make you go out here in the wilderness with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou. He says, go on back to Jerusalem. Take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with no hard feelings. You just go on back. Verse 21. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. He says to David, he says, David, look, I know that Absalom has more to offer me. I know it's more comfortable back in Jerusalem. I know that things may get tough out here. Hey, David, I know I may even end up dying out here with you. But I believe I'll just stick with the king. I'm going to stick with you, David. I believe in you. I believe you are God's anointed. I believe you are the rightful king. And I am going to stick with the king. And I thought, what a picture of the dedication and the commitment that we ought to have to our Lord and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, David never died for Ittai. But yet Ittai had a total commitment to David. And you know, I thought, Jesus Christ, our King, gave His life for us on the cross. He gave everything He had so that I wouldn't have to split hell wide open, so that I could have an eternal home in heaven. Man, how much more should my commitment level be to my Savior, Jesus Christ? I ought to have a commitment. Today, we don't have people that that understand commitment like it used to be in America. Today, people quit at the drop of a hat. Things get tough, I'll take my marbles and go home. If I don't like it, I'll go home. If people make decisions, I'm going to go home. If I'm just going to quit. I quit. And people just quit. And I don't think people understand this word commitment today. Very many people, anyway. How can we exhibit the type of commitment that Ittai, the Gittite, had towards David? How can we have that kind of commitment to our Savior, Jesus Christ? And number one, last week, even your handout there, I filled in the blanks because we covered this last week. As we said, never allow Satan to what? Steal your heart. You know what Absalom did? He had a clever strategy. People would come into Jerusalem. Remember the story last week? If you were here, he would get them, put his arm around them, say, David's too busy to hear you, but I'll listen to you. I'll hear you. Man, if I was in charge, things would be different around here. If I was in charge, I would hear your matter. I would take care of it. I would do justice. But my dad, the king, he's too busy for you. And look down at verse 6. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Look down at verse 13. It says, and there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Satan would like to steal your affections away from Jesus Christ? He sure would. And he'll bring Absaloms into your life. It may be a person who just throws cold water on your passion for Jesus Christ. It may be something in your life that's good. It's innocent. It's not bad. It may be sports. It may be fishing. It may be golf. It may be a friend. It may be a boyfriend. It may be a girlfriend. It may be a boat. It may be a house. It may be a car. But he'll use things that are innocent, things that aren't necessarily sinful, but he'll use those things in our life as an Absalom to steal our heart away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I challenged you last week, is there someone or something in your life that has robbed your passion for Jesus Christ, that's kind of thrown cold water on you? What or who is the Absalom in your life? You've got to decide that. And you've got to decide in your heart, I'm not going to let that do that anymore. I'm going to stick with the king. But number two, the second principle I want to give you is that if we are going to stick with the king, if we're going to have that commitment we're talking about, number two, this is a biggie, refuse to rebel with the crowd. As I read this, I'm amazed. I mean it. I am amazed. This punk named Absalom, he is able to steal the hearts of so many people to where most of the people go with Absalom, not David. Absalom was able to get a big crowd to follow him. In verse 10, I'm amazed by this. Look at verse 10. It says, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. He's got spies galore. They're going through all the land for him. Look at verse 11. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. 200 top men in Jerusalem say, we're with you, Absalom. Time for David to go. Time for him to get out of here. Now, this is where it really hurts right here. This is where it hurts. Look at verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, look at this, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. I mean, Ahithophel is one of David's best friends. Ahithophel is one of David's counselors. He is like, he's in his inner circle. He is part of David's cabinet, if you will. Ahithophel decides he's with Absalom. Whew, that hurts. You know some of the Psalms when David's writing about how my good friend turned against me and all that? This is what we're talking about here. David had close friends turn against him and go with Absalom. Look at the end of verse 12. It says, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. The people increased continually with Absalom. I want you to remember this. Teenagers, listen. Numbers of people that do something does not determine whether it's right or wrong. Amen. I know if you're a parent, you have heard this statement. Y'all know what I'm going to say before I say it. Everybody's doing it. Mom, everybody's doing it. You can't go there. But Dad, I should go. Why should you go there? Because everybody's going there. Now, when you hear your kid say everybody's doing it, right away, as a parent, the antennas go up. And you realize that if everybody's doing it, it's probably wrong. I mean, have you ever asked your teenager, why is it that every time I come into your room lately that I always find you on your knees praying? Why are you praying so much? And your teenager says, everybody's doing it. Everybody at school is praying all the time. You ever say to your teenager, why are you helping out so much around the house? Why is it you're helping with all the chores? And they say, well, everybody's doing it. Why is it every time I walk into your room, it's spotlessly clean lately? Why is it your bed is made and the dresser's cleaned off and the carpet has been vacuumed and it's been dusted? Why is your room always so clean? Well, everybody's doing it. Everybody at school is keeping their room clean. I should be able to do that too. You ever had that happen? I don't think so. Why? Because in your handout it says the crowd's usually wrong. The crowd's usually wrong. That's why. You know what? You don't have to look any further than the day Jesus Christ was crucified to know that. In your handout, Matthew 27, it says, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the what? Multitude, that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all, underline that word, they all say unto him, let him be crucified. Listen to me. When you stand before the Lord one day, it is not going to work for you to say to Jesus Christ, everybody was doing it. It's not going to work. When you and I stand accountable, and we will, every one of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ and we're going to give an account for our life. We're going to give an account for our attitudes, our actions, everything. We're going to give an account. The Bible says there is a day of accountability. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And when you stand before Christ, it's not going to work to say everybody was doing it. When you say, well, Jesus, everybody was doing that, he's not going to be like, oh, they were? Oh, I didn't know that. It's okay then. No. Listen. God warned you about this. Look in your handout. Proverbs 11, 21. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be what? Unpunished. Everybody's doing it. Though hand join in hand, everybody's doing it. The wicked shall not be unpunished. But the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Look at the next one. In Exodus 23, 2, God told Israel, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do what? Evil. Isn't that a great verse? Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest. In other words, to pervert judgment, to do the wrong thing. You should never ask yourself this question. Who is doing it or who isn't doing it? My kids know that's not an issue at our house. That's not even on the table. when we're trying to decide what to do with our children and the right thing to do with our kids or the right, it's never on the table. Oh, well, who's doing it? Oh, Adam Levy's doing it? Then it's okay. Way to go, Adam. Yeah, you're the one I go by, man. No. Well, is Ethan Rich doing it? That's not an issue. The issue is not who's doing it and who isn't doing it. That's not what you ask yourself. Whenever you're trying to decide what to do, all you need to do is ask yourself, what would my Lord and Savior have me to do? What would Jesus have me to do? What does the Bible say? If we're going to stick with the King, we can't just follow the crowd and float downstream. We've got to be willing to stand against the crowd. You know, it's got to be the attitude, I don't care that everybody's doing it. I'm not doing it. I don't care. I'm not doing it. You know, there's many people, unfortunately, who die and they spend eternity apart from the Lord. And you know why? They followed a multitude. They followed the crowd. Today, if you're not saved, if you don't know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven, at the end of the service, we're going to have an invitation where we would love for you to come and we'll take the Bible and show you how you can know Christ. And you know what? What isn't going to work is it's not going to work to say, oh, well, my husband's not going. Oh, my wife's not going. Oh, my parents aren't going. Oh, my friends, what are they going to think? You know what? Bottom line is, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. If you need to be saved, if you need Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you come to Him today. Come to Him today. Don't let anybody or anything keep you from coming to Him. Amen, church? Amen. Number three, the third principle on sticking with the King is this. If you're going to have that commitment, be willing to follow the King regardless of the circumstances. You've got to be willing to follow the King. Well, this is a biggie right here for Americans. We are so spoiled in America with so much. We got so much stuff. You know, we got so much stuff. We got our attics full. We got rooms full of stuff. You know, and the more stuff you got, the more stuff you want. You know, and we got so much stuff and so many comforts that it's really hard for Americans to get the concept you may have to follow the King in some adverse circumstances. And it's so prevalent today for Christians to think that if something bad comes into their life, they've been given a raw deal by God. Oh, you know, God's given me a raw deal. And I mean, God owes me better than this. And the concept where Paul said, you know, that it's a privilege to suffer for His name in Philippians 1. That concept is so foreign. You know, when Paul told the Thessalonians, don't be moved by these afflictions because you know we're appointed to those. That whole concept is kind of foreign because of the blessings that we do have in America. But David warned his servants. He told them up front. Look at verse 14. Look what he tells them. David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. For we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. So he says, guys, we got to flee. Hey, we got to leave the comforts of the palace. We got to leave the palace, guys. We got to head out to the wilderness. How did they respond? Did they say, well, that's not convenient. That's a hardship. That's not fair. That's going to be uncomfortable. No, look at how they responded in verse 15. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. This is when David tried to discourage Ittai, the Gittite. And in verse 21, Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in life or death or life, even there also will thy servant be. You know what these guys' attitude was? It's like, you know what, David? Whatever we need to do for you, man, we're ready to do it. Whatever we need to sacrifice, whatever we need to give up, wherever we need to go, man, just count us in. Count us in, man. We're in this thing with you. And yeah, we know it may mean hardship. We know it's going to mean discomfort. We know it's going to mean some trials and afflictions. We know it's going to mean wandering around out there in the wilderness and trying to scrape for food and to maintain an existence. Man, we're with you. We're with you. It doesn't matter. We're with you. In verse 23, notice how the sacrifice did come. In verse 23, it says, "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness." Look up here. No instant victory, no instant gratification. See, what we want to do is we want to make a commitment and then see God bless us. That's all that stuff you read in books, see, in America. That stuff sells books at the Christian bookstore. You do what's right and you be committed to Christ and He'll bless you for it. He's going to bless you. And you're going to be, you know, you just do what's right and man, everything's going to be great and God's just going to protect you and God's going to do this for you and He's going to give you a bigger car and a bigger house, more money, nicer job, maybe, you know, a nicer wife. I don't know, you know, I'm just trying to think of stuff here. But, you know, you just do what's right. He's going to bless you. I read this and there's no instant victory. We're committed to you, David. We're with you all the way, man. And they wept. And they went the way of the wilderness. Sometimes, as we pass through this life, we go through wilderness times in our life. It's part of life. And in your handout, it says, these times can test our loyalty to the King. These times can test... Will we go AWOL spiritually? Will we quit serving? Will we kind of, you know, I have no sense in going to church. I've had people tell me, oh, I've tried to live the Christian life and it don't work. It don't work? What do you mean it doesn't work? Well, I was serving the Lord and I lost my job. Or I was serving the Lord and I had a financial reversal. I was trying to do what was right and I was trying to serve the Lord and this or that happened. They just don't work. Anybody can stick with the King when you're in the palace and things are plush and things are comfortable and you got your head on a velvet pillow with somebody dropping grapes in your mouth. Now, anybody can handle that, right? Boy, this serving the King stuff's good. You know, but what about when you're in the wilderness? That's when our loyalty's tested. Are, you know, you may be here today and you're going through the wilderness of family problems or depression or financial difficulties or sickness. Maybe you're going through job stress, maybe joblessness, you know, and you're thinking about quitting. You're thinking about giving up on Christ. You're thinking about giving up spiritually. Man, stick with the King. Obey Him, regardless of the circumstances. That's here and there. We've got a King, folks. That King gave His life for us. Now look, if Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He's not above suffering, we're not either. We're not above that. We may be called on to do that. Obedience to the Lord is kind of like exercise. The doctor says you got high blood pressure. You need to exercise. Get that blood pressure down. And so, you know, your idea of exercise is thumb calisthenics with a remote control. That exercise. You know, or the video game. That's your idea of exercise. And so you got to do some real exercise. So you think, okay, I got to get my blood pressure down. So you go out and you jog a mile. And you jog the mile and you come inside and you say to your wife, whew! Just got done jogging a mile. Woo! I exercise. Woo! I can't wait to check my blood pressure. I'm sure it's down now. Is jogging one day going to do it? No. Exercise, you know, really, to be honest with you, the exercise isn't going to bring immediate results. In fact, it may bring some soreness and some tiredness to your bones and your muscles at first. It ain't gonna feel good at first. So what's the secret of exercise? Perseverance. You do it over the long haul. And as you do it over the long haul, you begin to see the benefits in that. Obedience to the Lord, listen, teenager, adults, listen, obedience to God is not always comfortable. There's not always immediate gratification. There isn't always immediate results when you obey the Lord. Sometimes it's like exercise. Sometimes you obey God and there's pain. Sometimes you obey God, there's suffering. Sometimes you obey God and it's just the opposite of what you would think of as blessing. But you know what? We don't obey God for instant gratification, because you know what? What we do is we obey God because we believe that there are good results over the long haul when we obey God. Just like exercise. I do what's right and I obey because it's good over the long haul. That's going to be good for me. Be willing to follow the King regardless of the circumstances. And the last point is this. Last point. If you want to stick with the King, number four, remain on the mountain of worship. Remain on the mountain of worship. Now, here's David. He's out there in the wilderness. Now, I want you right now, put yourself in the place of David. Can you imagine the physical, mental, and emotional pain that man was going through? His entire world has been turned upside down. And you know what really hurt? It's hard enough fleeing from your home. It's hard enough having to run like an animal. It's hard enough your belly's hungry, you know, and you got all that food back in Jerusalem. You can't even get to it. It's bad enough that you're in this mess, but then your son is the reason. Imagine what this guy was going through. He's hurting. Now, it's easy for us to look at this stuff like comic book. This is real life. This really happened. This is history. This really happened. There really was a young man named Absalom. There really was a guy named King David. He really did have to pick up and run for his life. He really did have to flee in fear that his son was going to kill him. He really did have a son take his throne from him and steal the hearts of the people. This stuff really happened. David is a normal man, puts his pants on just like the rest of us. And he's hurting. What did he do? What did he do? Look at verse 30. Let me show you what he did. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up. Well, I can associate with that. And had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, Oh Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he, say it with me, worshiped God. Doesn't say he complained to God. It says he worshiped God. Behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. When you feel like you have nowhere to turn, I want you to remember the Lord is always there. He is with you. You can talk to Him. You can talk to Him. You can talk to Him. And by the way, the only way to make it and the only way to survive the wilderness is you better keep that mountain of worship and communication with God intact. It's the only way to make it. Don't forsake it. You will never stick with the King if you let that mountain of worship go. You'll fail and you'll quit. And oh, it's amazing what can happen when you're on the mountain of worship. Do you know David encouraged? Do you know God encouraged David when he was on the mountain of worship? Here out of nowhere, Hushai shows up. Hushai is a very wise man, a counselor, and Hushai, listen, David meets him up there on the mountain while he's worshiping God. All of a sudden, God sends Hushai to him. Hushai becomes a spy for David in Jerusalem and is a key component in David's eventual victory. And he met him on the mountain of worship. Remember when Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? People were getting saved, and they took Paul and Silas, they whipped them, they beat them, and they threw them in prison for preaching Christ. You remember what they did when they were thrown in prison? They did not lay there in prison and go, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh! Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. No! I'm being silly. Y'all, how many of you remember that song? Raise your hand. All right, some of you do. Some of you are looking at me like, he's finally cracked up. I knew he would do it one day. He's cracked up. But you know, as they laid there in prison, they didn't just sit there and, oh, woe is me. Deep, dark depression. I'm going to bring up on the screen what they did. Look at it. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. They thought they had cracked up. Do you know what? They kept the mountain of worship intact, didn't they? They said, we're in prison, but we believe we'll climb up on the mountain of worship. And we're going to worship God. We're not going to go AWOL. We're not going to forsake Christ. We're not going to, oh, woe is me. We're going to remain on the mountain of worship, and we're going to praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In your handout, I think you know the blank there. David went to the top of Mount Olivet. He wept and he worshiped God. Now, let me give you one final thought and I'm done. I want you to look at verse 21. Everybody look down at verse 21 again. And notice, Ittai answered the king. This is a neat little nugget. I'm just going to give you a nugget here at the end. Ittai answered the king. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life. That's the first time I've said that right. Whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. His commitment must have made an impression on David, because flip over to chapter 18, verse 2. Let me show you something neat here. Chapter 18, verse 2. It says, and David, now they're going out to battle Absalom now. He's got his troops gathered. David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab. That's one of his generals. And a third part under the hand of Abishai. That's another one of his generals. The son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother. And a third part, he's got a third general now. I mean third in command over a third of David's army. A third part under the hand of who? Ittai the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you, myself also. Man, oh man, Ittai said, I'm going to stick with the king. The king said, man, I like this guy. King David said, I like this commitment this guy has. Ittai, man, I need another general. A lot of my top men are gone now. I went with Absalom. I need me another general. Ittai, I'm making you a general over a third of my army. Hey, can I share this with you? Joab and Abishai, two other generals, they're mentioned after the battle with Absalom again. Ittai is not. Ittai is never mentioned again. Many believe that he was killed in this battle in chapter 18. He said, I'm going to stick with the king even if it means death. Hey, that's exactly what he did. May God give us some Ittais who will be totally committed to our King Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's be an Hittite. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.